It's good to be with you, Dustin. Thank you. That was amazing, challenging. It fits with what we're going to talk about today. So I think we started off right. We're going to wrestle with what God has for us. It's good to be with you today. Can't believe we're almost halfway through July. Summer's flying by. I trust that you're taking advantage of the warm weather and the activities that Michigan can offer. If you haven't got a chance to do that, make it to a lake or such. I'd encourage you to come down to Saline. It's always lovely in Saline. It's like living there is like being on summer vacation all the time. So if you can't get too far, 10 miles south, we'd love to have you. Today we're going to be moving on in Acts. We're going to be looking at the first missionary journey that Paul and his crew took. The former church persecutor takes the church beyond the Jewish world. And adventures await as we see the church leaders, these young church leaders participating in advancing the church. Before we start, I'm going to ask God to just speak to us today as we look at the experiences that these guys had as they went out. So let me pray. God, I thank you just for the chance to be together. Just thank you that we have the privilege of the freedom to worship you publicly and read your word publicly. I just pray that you'll be with those who don't have that privilege today. I pray that you'll take the words that you've given me to share, and I pray that you use your words to change us, God. I pray that we'll be challenged on what you want to do in and around our lives as we seek to represent you and bring you glory. In your name, amen. So at this point in Acts, the apostles are about to feel the pain that goes along with participating in the final instructions that Jesus gave them before he returned to heaven. He told them to go and take the message that he came to live out to everybody. And there's pain in going. There's pain in going. When I was growing up, my dad's sister and his brother-in-law, so my aunt and uncle, they were missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and they would leave for 4 years at a time. And this is in the 70s and the 80s, and so communicating with them was difficult. Most of you have probably never seen one of these, but there was this thing called airmail, and it was a blue piece of paper, and you got to fold it back up. It became its own envelope, and they would put it on a boat, and it would go all the way to Papua New Guinea, which is right near Australia, and then they would read our note to them like 2 months later, and then they would send us one back. I remember the trips to the airport that we would take when we would send them off after they'd had time in the States for a while, and my dad would cry every time, every time. It was painful to see his only sibling go to the other side of the world for a long time. We're at New Life in Ann Arbor here. We're feeling pain of going now. Mike and Tammy Paper called to go. I don't want them to go. It hurts. To be honest, I don't really like it. But God wants to take new ground. And to do that, he's called them to go. Saul, Paul, we're going to work on his name change here in a moment, is in the same position in the chapters of Acts that we're going to look at today. You know, thus far, the church has kind of focused on urban areas, and it moved from town to town to town, from Jerusalem, and eventually made its way to the city of Antioch. And in Antioch, it's where Saul and his crew receive their instructions to go. They're in a worship service, and this happens in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It says, "One of these men, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said," to be honest, I don't really know how that works, but this is what they felt that he said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them." So after more fasting and praying, the men laid their hands on them and they sent them on their way. Saul and is teamed up with Barnabas, and off they go. And I'm sure there had to be at least a little bit of nervousness in even that shock of the pain that I talked about going, but it didn't seem to prevent them from leaving pretty quickly. I'd have been nervous. I'd have been hesitant. I would have had a lot of excuses why that wasn't a great time. But in verse 4, we see the courage that they get to go. It says this, "So Barnabas and Saul, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and then they sailed for the island of Cyprus." So far in the book of Acts, we've had a chance to see the early church act and take courageous steps in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this missionary trip is going to be no different. And as they start out, we see Saul begin to be use the name he had also, which was Paul. And as he leaves the Saul behind, he begins to aggressively advance the church just as aggressively as he had opposed it previously. In Acts 13, to the beginning of Acts chapter 16, the events of this mission trip are described. As we begin, I'm going to look at actually the last verse of the section that I was asked to cover today. It says this in Acts 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they grew larger every day. That sounds nice. That sounds nice. But how'd they do it? How'd they do it? If we go back and look at the missionary journey, you see that Paul and his team accomplished this encouragement, by simply telling people about Jesus. So we're actually going to look at just a few of the stops that they made today. And we're gonna see how the gospel can strengthen people, even us, and eventually draw people to the church. So they take a boat, which is a respectable way to travel, in my opinion. And they go to the island of Cyprus, and they land in this port town of Salamis. And from there, they go all the way basically across the island to the west, 90 miles, and they end up in the city of Paphos, which is the capital. And soon after arriving in Paphos, they meet a false prophet, a sorcerer, who was with the governor, the leader of Paphos. And the governor, he wanted to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to share. And the sorcerer, he kind of gets in the way, and he tried his best to prevent the governor from hearing the gospel. And Paul confronts him directly, and he responds rather boldly. It says this in verse 9 of chapter 13, starting in verse 9. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. And then he said, "You son of the devil, that's a way to make friends. Full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the ways of the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him." Once again, we see the Holy Spirit interacting with the church leaders. You know, with the Holy Spirit's power, Paul makes a bold move. Not just in the actions he took, but even the way he spoke to this guy. He confronts him head on and causes him to go blind. And with the distraction removed, the governor responds to the gospel. It says this in verse 12. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Did you catch that? Did you catch it? The governor, he was astonished. I would have been astonished. But the governor was astonished by the teaching, not necessarily the supernatural blinding of the deceiver. You know, when I sit and think about it, really think about this interaction, I'm once again amazed at the power of the gospel. There's power there. The words God gives us in the story that we can tell, they're not ordinary words. They're words that are powerful. They're words that carry hope that can be more astounding to those who hear them than we realize. Have you been captured by the power of the gospel lately? The question I see coming out of this stop in Paphos is, have we been astonished lately, or ever for that matter, by the gospel? In the gospel, we see supernatural power. The crew eventually, they make their way to what would be their fifth stop in the city of Antioch, but this one is in Pisidia. And they follow a similar ministry strategy that Paul had used during his entire ministry. They go straight to the synagogue. They go straight to where the Jewish leaders are teaching. And I love what they're asked to do when they arrive by those in charge. Verse 15 says, As the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message: "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. Come and give it. If you make your way to a Kenyan church service, they're long. And they're long because they give opportunities for us. If we have a word of encouragement, we can bring it. And everyone's allowed to bring a word of encouragement. I've been there those days. My attention span prevents me from getting to be encouraged a lot of the time. But these people want to be encouraged. And so they ask Paul and the crew for just that, encouragement. And it says that Paul simply stood up and he began to speak, just like that. And as he spoke, we see that the gospel is indeed encouraging. He goes back to the beginning. He goes back to the beginning and he traces the promises that were made for generations to the Jewish people, and that how through Jesus, those promises were fulfilled. Paul's message all along has been essentially screaming, don't miss it. You've been waiting for Jesus. You've been waiting for the Messiah. He's here. He died. He was buried, and he rose again. And if you don't believe me, there's witnesses to the fact all over Israel who witnessed it with their own eyes. He concludes this part of his talk like this, starting in verse 32. And now we are here to bring you this good news. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. We see here that the gospel is a promise fulfiller. Paul ends this part of his talk to the people in Pisidia just like this. Starts in verse 38, it says, "Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do." The gospel gives us a chance to be made right with God, the opportunity to have the sins that separate us from God essentially not exist. The Jewish people had been waiting for generations for this promise to be fulfilled. The gospel fulfills this promise, and this is a great reason for the churches to be encouraged. The wait is over. You know, each stop they made on their trip, they had a chance to see God change lives. The life-changing message they shared was pretty counterculture. And when you push against culture, you're liable to make a few enemies. And they made enemies. And often they were run right out of town. And they would move on to the next stop, and then they would begin sharing the same potentially abrasive message that they'd been sharing all along. Eventually, they came to the end of the reach of this mission trip, and they started to make their way back to where they started, the city of Antioch, that's in Syria. And as they traveled, they went back through all the towns they had already visited. And when they went through there, they took time to encourage and strengthen the young believers that were there. And upon arriving back where they had started, they gathered the believers and they shared all that God did. And they hadn't been back long when a grand theological debate sprung up in Jerusalem. There was quite a bit of pushback among the Jewish converts and some of the young Gentile believers. And there was pushback that the Gentiles weren't quite following Jesus the right way. The Jewish leaders were demanding that to be true followers of Jesus, you needed to follow certain aspects of the law still. And Paul and Barnabas, they go there and they address this head on. It says this in Acts 15, starting in verse 9. "He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we're all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus." This is amazing. Even just reading that last sentence, I'm struck with, that's me. The gospel gives us an amazing gift. It gives us an amazing gift that we are these Gentiles they're trying to protect here. And we too get a lighter load. We too don't have to carry that yoke that no one could carry. That is encouraging. Who doesn't like a lighter load? I love a lighter load. You know, just as we saw in that verse I read, Acts 16:5, the churches were addressed similarly with a similar verse in chapter 14, and they were encouraged by Paul and his team's ministry. It says this in verse 22 of chapter 14. They encouraged them. They encouraged them to continue in their faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I have to say, I want this. I want to be encouraged. I want to be encouraged to follow Jesus. I want to be reminded of all that I have in Christ. And the gospel does this. In hearing the gospel, we find this. So, as I close, I want to do that for us. I want to remind us of the good news. You know, in every city Paul went to, he preached, and when he preached, he started with the Old Testament law. His conclusion is that the law, while good, it only reminds us of how far we are from being made right with God. It only deepens and highlights the need that we have. In Romans 3, start in verse 19, he says this, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it is given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. No one can be made right with God by following the rules. Can't be made right by just doing the letter of the law. A few years ago, I shared a story here, a story that I felt really described this well. And I want to actually share it again today because I want us to be encouraged by the gospel. When I was growing up, the idea of the fact that the law was good, but it wasn't good enough, really connected for me when I was in like second or third grade. Around that time, I got this for my birthday. That's a Daisy BB gun, single pump, virtually harmless. You just pump it once and then you shoot a BB. I loved it. I loved it. There was only one rule we had, though. My dad, he was big on gun safety, which is a good thing, and we had a rule that I wasn't allowed to point it at anything I wasn't prepared to kill. Anything. And this rule applied to anything that became a gun. If it was a stick, I wasn't allowed to point my stick at anything I wasn't prepared to kill. If it was my finger, you get the connection. I had many adventures with my gun. There wasn't a pop can or a tree in Southeast Grand Rapids that was safe. One day, I was in the backyard with my friend Butchie Griffin. We were in his backyard. And his backyard was perfect for tomfoolery because they had a decent-sized yard, and then there was this huge row of hedges with a tiny little hole through it, and it went to second yard. And second yard was hidden from any of the eyes that would cause us to follow rules, for that matter. I can share other stories from second backyard someday. But one day, we were back there playing, and as we played, I saw this type of bird fluttering above the shed. That's a fat pigeon. And without thinking, I had my gun with me, and I took it out, and I shot him. He was flying, mind you, and at one in a million shot, I hit him, and he dropped from the sky, and he landed on that tin roof of the shed, and he bounced to the ground and landed at my feet. One in a million shot. I felt immense guilt from this. I mean, I had really broken the rule, right? This rule had been driven into my head, and not only had I pointed at something I really didn't intend to kill, I actually had killed the poor bird. Oh, man. Vivid memories of trying to fall asleep at night for weeks after that. The guilt. Oh, man, I felt so much guilt. One night, I couldn't take it anymore, and I called my dad into my room, and I spilled my shame. And my dad listened, and he told me he had an idea. He had an idea that we could make this wrong right. And with my guilt being shared with someone else, I went to sleep. And the next morning, My dad read me some verses from the Old Testament. I don't know if these were them, but they went along these lines. So let me read some of the things we did in that little Bible study. Number 6 says, on the 8th day, they must bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. We had one. To the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest will offer one of the birds for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he will purify them from the guilt they incurred through contact with the dead body. Then they must reaffirm their commitment and let their hair begin to grow again. Okay. He read something like this out of Leviticus. When you sacrifice a peace offering to the Lord, offer it properly so you will be accepted by God. The sacrifice must be eaten on the same day you offer it or the next day. Whatever's left over until the 3rd day must be completely burned up. My dad's a bit crazy. You should know this. He never shied away from a teachable moment. And I'll admit, I was confused and quite frankly scared. Because what we did at that moment was we headed to the garage and we got a shovel and we made our way to the second backyard at Butchie's house. And my dad told me to scoop up the bird. I have vivid memories of this. You don't forget things like this. And as I felt that bird on the end of my shovel, I was scared. I was like, so are we going to sacrifice this bird? I mean, it's been dead for several days. Are we going to eat it? Do I have to eat it? It's horrible. There has to be a better way, right? It has to be a better way. And at this point, I don't know how long it was. It was probably like a moment, but it felt like a long time. My dad rescued me, and he took the opportunity to share with me what Jesus had done for me again. And we talked about verses like this. Most of us know this verse. John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his only son, one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him, even bird killers, will not perish, but have eternal life. I didn't need to feel guilty. Jesus had that guilt. Amazing, amazing. This is the message that Paul shared too. This is the thing that they went in all these stops. This is what they were trying to share. Jesus changed everything. He changed everything. Like the new believers, we're encouraged by hearing this reality again. At least I am. And we need to be encouraged by that reality over and over again. I think it's why in Ephesians, one of the aspects of the armor of God to protect us from the Satan's attacks is the helmet of salvation, reminding us that when God looks at us, he doesn't see the bird dead for no reason. He just sees his son. You can be made right with God, just like I can. All we need to do is take the trust that we put in the law, doing the right things, and put that trust in Jesus and allow his death to cover our sin. It sounds so easy, right? It's a nice little formula, but it's hard to do because that means I have to trust somebody besides myself, and I don't like that. I don't like it. So I'm going to close, and I'm going to ask God to help us with this, wherever we're at in that process, with where we place our trust. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you provided a way to be made right with you once and for all. I thank you for the encouragement I can take from the fact that you fulfilled a promise you made, and you can do it again. You can be trusted. God, I pray for those of us who know you that you will remind us of this truth again today, that we'll wash our minds with the truth, with the fact that we are right with you. And for those who are still wrestling with where to place that trust today, God, I pray that you'll give them the courage to transfer that trust from themselves to you. In your name, amen.